Good morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, truly a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, one who has an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that we may all be a part of if we so choose, if we so desire, if we are willing. We are willing to walk in His ways. If I told you this morning that I used a pendulum and some rare gemstones and I had 10 titles of messages, and that was my method for determining what I should preach today, would you have any concerns at all about that method? Would you feel any better if I told you that I felt the direction coming to me during a deep yoga meditation session and I just felt this clear direction? No, you're all shaking your head. Maybe then if during a time of praise and worship with Christian rock music, I felt the Spirit move and my spirit just felt this message flood my heart and my mind, and I knew what the message should be. Would that put you at more of ease? No. No? Oh. How about then if I went out to the woods and I cut a log and I carved out a bull's head and I poured gold over it and I put roses around it and I burned incense to it, and as I was doing that I felt a spirit move. Wrong spirit. Well, I will assure you that that is not how this message was inspired or came to be. I would like to invite those of you who can to kneel and we will begin with prayer. Holy Father, we bow before you this morning with humble adoration as we consider who you are and who we are, as we consider your glorious, eternal, holy being, and we, without you, Father, are but dust and ashes, doomed to an eternity of darkness and of torment. Father, we bow in awe before you and we praise your holy name. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to comfort us, to guide us, to lead us, to teach us your word and to understand who you are and how we are to live in your ways as we live in your kingdom. Father, we invite you here this morning. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us, and by your word you would show us the way. We pray that you would search our hearts and see if there is any wickedness within us. And we pray also, Father, that you would cleanse this place of evil and demonic spirits, and that there would be no powers of darkness that could have any footholds, but that there would be a casting out, and that there would be a going forth, and that there would be your spirit could move amongst us. Father, I pray that you would anoint my lips, that you would help me, Father, to just be a vessel in your hand. That's my desire, God, that you would have my mouth, my voice, my mind, Lord, and would just speak through me. Father, we praise you. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would be with us. We do also pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters who are abroad, who are not with us. Pray, Father, that you would be with each and every soul. And I ask, God, that your presence would be among us. We love you, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, what would you call those methods of gaining information and knowledge that I described in the beginning? What's the word that you would use to describe that? Demonic, divination, witchcraft, spiritual fornication. Thank you. The message today was inspired from 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is the context of where God had told Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites and all that they had and to take nothing. Saul came back and he brought back the king. He brought back the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice before the Lord God. And now Samuel is speaking to Saul. In verse 17 he says, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of God, the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." My title this morning is "The Sinfulness of Rebellion." The sinfulness of rebellion. The main focus for the message is not on occultic practices or on witchcraft, although I do want to touch on those in the beginning, just so we have a bit of an understanding how serious rebellion really is, as well as I think there is a need for us to not be wise in the ways of the world, but to be also not ignorant of the devices that Satan would use, that we be not entangled in, maybe even unknowingly, in things that have an appearance of light, but really are founded in darkness. I mean, when we think of witchcraft, when we think of the things that I talked about in the beginning here, and those practices, We would not be comfortable with practicing those things in our midst and embracing those things. We'd be pretty serious about doing something about it, about teaching, about getting rid of that. It's witchcraft, it's evil, it's demonic. Do we deal with the spirit of rebellion and the spirit of stubbornness in the same way? Do we see it as serious? Because he says here that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. For today, if the Lord will, we will look at four different points. Witchcraft, what is it, where and how might you see it today? What's the package it may come in? The beginning and the root of rebellion. Rebellion and disobedience in families, in a brotherhood, in churchianity, or people that say they are Christians but maybe are not obeying the word, and in a nation or globally. And then we want to look at the victorious conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some witchcraft, some practices are very easily recognized, and they go by names that we very quickly would dispel, would put out as, would recognize as, that's of the wicked one. Others are way more subtle and have been taught and have been embraced by people that present themselves as godly people, as people who also lift up the name Jesus, but not as the Lord, not as one that has come in the flesh. So on one extreme, we have things like voodoo. And I think we would all just very quickly say, oh, that's of the devil, just very easily. That's witchcraft. That's all kinds of demonic things in the whole voodoo practice. How many of you have ever heard of New Age practices, beliefs? Quite a number of you. I think that's where we're on the other side of the spectrum, where it's this idea that it's a revelation of the word, or it's a new way, and it's really adding words out of the word of God to a practice that is steeped in the principalities and the kingdom of this world of darkness. Yoga is one of those. Have you ever seen yoga? Do you see more places where they practice yoga? What is that? Let's just say that it is put forth as a way of exercising, as a way of opening your mind and just being filled with all this. You're just letting go of everything. It's grounded in self. I think a lot of us know of people who look at stars. I think it's important that we know the difference between astronomy and astrology. Big difference. Astrology has to do also with signs of the stars and moons, etc., etc., the time that you were born, and supposedly determine your personality, your talents, it's what they can tell your fortune on. The good things that will happen to you. But there's also curses that come with that you're agreeing to. It's agreeing with the powers of darkness, not with the powers of light. Worshipping the creation rather than the creator. Slain in the spirit. Counterfeit tongues, Reiki as healing, which is a technique based on the principle that the therapist can channel energy into the patient by means of touch to activate the natural healing process of the patient's body. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but growing up, I knew of people. There were people that could hold a baby, and within minutes, the baby that had been crying for hours was just quiet. And they had received a whole lot of pain, and they called it drawing pain. Or what is that? It's that same thing. I think a lot of people were probably ignorant in what it was grounded to. Maybe some, maybe not. I don't know. It doesn't matter. I think it's important that we understand Satan would put himself as an angel of light. And the things that God has created, Satan wants to create a counterfeit for. Channeling, another New Age practice, or something that people now kind of accept or embrace and they teach and they put out, of being a channel for other beings, demonic beings, or even other people, so that the people can speak through them. Being channels of information. People get famous and people get rich because they are a channel, they speak a voice, they put out maybe a post on social media and it just goes viral. And why is it? Because they are being a channel for something that is not of good. And we could go through a whole list. Shamanism, which is tribal witch doctors. So when we think of a witch, what are they doing? What are they working? They're casting spells. There's powers that, and shamanism is actually something that a lot of people that would also read the Bible are entangled in. It's they're doing good. They're helping people get well. New Age practices are similar to alcoholism. This is a quote from someone who had been in New Age practices and was converted, came to the light. They are progressive and people crave more and more intensity. They may start out with something that seems innocent, but it always leads to darker and darker and darker experiences. I don't know if any of you have ever dabbled or played into those things, but if you have, you will know that that is true. This person continues to say, eventually my Bible got dusty. Instead, my oracle cards and my crystals and sage were being used daily. Yoga took the place of my time in the Word. Being spiritual instead of being committed to Christ became my new goal. My bookshelf was filled with more and more New Age books, all with the same message. We are all one. No one is going to hell. There is no evil in the world. There is more than one way to heaven. There is no absolute truth. God is within you. You are like a God. Those are all words and terminologies that are embedded within many words of the Bible. But when you really, when you read these books, it's actually a challenge to sort through some of that and actually say, wait, the Bible doesn't say that. So I think it's important that we are careful, because we don't want any of those things. How about rebellion? Are we okay with rebellion? Rebellion and disobedience are right in that same list. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. If it's not okay for me to cut down a tree, to carve out a cow's head, to offer incense to it, then it's not okay to be disobedient, to be stubborn. It's the same level. It's the same in God's eyes. Let's take a look at the beginning and the root of rebellion. I think we all know this, but I think it's valuable to just look at the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Do you notice all the I's? What I will do, what I will do, what I will do. Satan was lifting himself up. He was exalting himself. And if you remember what Samuel said to Saul, "When thou wast little in thine own eyes." The root of rebellion. Satan was cast down. The beautiful morning star was cast down because he said, "I will exalt myself." In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, and I read through Ezekiel. It's Maybe sometime myself or one of the brothers will be inspired to do a study on Ezekiel. There's a lot of, I think there's a lot of things in that chapter that could be unpacked. And one of the things that I noticed as I was looking at this was that Ezekiel would prophesy about a town or a city or a people, and then to their leaders, and then to the people. And I don't remember all the exact sequence of it, but there's always this pattern. But there's one which is Tyrus and the king of Tyrus, and that is the only one where Ezekiel talks in this language, where he says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Who is he talking about? It specifically is addressing, in Ezekiel, it's addressing King Tyrus, the king of Tyrus. But when you read it, it sounds like the morning star, like Lucifer. So, I don't know that I understand all of this, but we're talking about where did the root of rebellion start? It was a lifting up of one who wanted to be as God, equal to God, greater than God. Jesus talked about this being in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." When there's lies, when we believe lies, when we look at all these witchcrafts that and these abominable ways that people participate in the kingdom of darkness, it's of the father of lies. It's of Satan himself. It's of the devil. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Actually, maybe we can just read in verse 1. Says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Do you think Satan didn't know? Or do you think he didn't know? He asked the question. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Remember, this is the father of lies speaking a lie to the first man and woman, to the first woman. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods and know good and evil." Yeah, God's just keeping that away from you. God knows that he's depriving you of all your rights. God knows that if you eat of that, then you will be like he is and he can't. It's exactly the same thing that Satan had tried to do. He wanted to be a god. He wanted to lift himself up and be as a god. And now God has created a beautiful thing in his own image, after his own likeness. And the father of lies is here, lying to them and destroying them. And what do they do? "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." They had disobeyed God. They had rebelled against the very commandment of God that they should not eat the fruit of that tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. "Ye shall be as gods," lifting themselves up. Satan, the devil, this father of lies, came to a man who had a God after God's own heart. A man whose heart was after God's, David. And it says that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab, to the rulers of the people, "Go number the Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." Satan came and provoked. Now we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. Here Satan was provoking David, a man after God's own heart, until he went against the commandment of God. He rebelled against what God had specifically said that they should not do. And he numbered the people. And then he came to the Son of God, to Jesus himself, after Jesus was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What was the temptation? To make the stones to bread? Maybe Jesus was very hungry and he could easily have done that. But I think the temptation was to show Satan, to show the devil that I am the Son of God. I will prove to you that I am the Son of God. And it would have been coming into agreement. It would have been aligning with. It would have been saying, yeah, see, I'm the Son of God. He asked him, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Jesus said that bread is not important. His word, the words of God, are important. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord? In the translation, the Message, which is not a translation that I would want to build my doctrine on, but sometimes read to just get a more of a how we would speak translation. It says, do you think God, all that God wants are sacrifices, empty rituals just for show? He wants you to listen to him. Plain listening is the thing. Not staging a lavish religious production. Not doing what God tells you is far worse than fooling around in the occult. Getting self-important around God is far worse than making deals with your dead ancestors. Because you said no to God's commandment, he says no to your kingship. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of God, the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. If David was an anointed king, one who was, by God's own words, his heart was after God. I'm sorry, I got that mixed up. I was thinking of Saul. When Saul first started, he was chosen by God. He was little in his own eyes, and he had the blessing of God. But when he exalted himself, he was turned away. What about us? What about us? The root of rebellion and disobedience. What's the manifestation of this? And what is God's word on rebellion and disobedience? And we'll look at some of the scriptures that are not on rebellion and disobedience, but are on obedience and the commandment that God has given us in that. Children to parents. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 says, I'll just start reading in verse 1 there. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be ones named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I think this is something that, again, fits right into that. How do we think we can be walking in fornication or uncleanness or covetousness or in foolish talking and jesting? Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, who hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." It's an expectation, children. Children. Who's the children? There we go. Now the children are looking. Did you know that the Bible says that you are to obey your parents? Do you know what that means? Does that mean when your mom and dad say, "I need you to pick up the toys," that you pick them up whenever you want to? When it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things," and dad says, "It's time to do the chores," and you shrug your shoulders and maybe stamp your feet and hang your lips and make ugly face, is that obeying? Obeying is to listen. It's to do what your mom and dad ask you to do. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, speaks about being disobedient to parents. And it gives a reason why all of these bad things are coming on people. It says, "Even as they did not retain God in their knowledge," so they didn't keep the things of God and didn't keep God in their mind. What happened? "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it." I think this is probably more for the children. This is for all of us if we don't retain the knowledge of God. But I think especially for older children who are able to have the knowledge of God in their minds. And if they refuse, they don't like to retain God in their minds. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I don't know that I understand what exactly all of that means, except what came out of that was not good. They knew the judgment of God. And not only did they still do it, they had pleasure in people that did it. Rebellion and disobedience in families. Children to parents, wives to their husbands. Again, in Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." What's the opposite of submit? Rebel. If we don't submit, we rebel. If we don't listen to the words, and if we're not obedient, we rebel. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." I'm always challenged with this scripture. Is the church subject unto Christ? It says, even as the church. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." If our wives are in subjection to us as the church is subject unto Christ, is the subjection of our wives biblical? Is it in alignment? Does it fit? Does that make sense? If the church is rebelling against Christ, then how do we expect our wives to subject and to submit to us? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the church, even as the Lord the church. So, I think there's an element of us not rebelling against each other. We're going to have to move through this a little bit faster. Again, I think it's important. Rebellion, maybe blatant disobedience as our children would, or it may be, well, the Bible talks about a contentious wife. The Bible talks about a nagging. So I would just encourage, how are we as husbands being in subjection to each other, the church under Christ, and wives under your husbands? Servants to your masters. How many of you are employed by someone and have an employer? Okay? There's a word for you here. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We are not to be rebellious against our employer. We are not to be disobedient or stubborn with our employer. We are to work for our employer as we would if Jesus Christ were our employer. It's not to please our earthly master, it's to please Christ. Well, how many of you have employees? How many of you are masters? A good number as well. There's a word also for you. It says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Rebellion or subjection and submission one to another. Obedience to the word of God. Remember, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. In a brotherhood, what is it when we say that we love God, but we hate our brother that we can see? I can see you, and I don't really like you the best, but I say I love God. Am I in subjection to God? Am I in obedience to God, or am I rebelling against God? Am I rebelling against my brothers? Loving preeminence, lifting ourselves up. Remember, I will lift myself up. Now, I don't think any of us would ever say, I'm better than you, or I can do this better than you can. I think you should let me do this because I think I can do it better. I've not heard any of you say that. And I honestly don't know that I've ever felt any of that from all of you, but I know that I, myself, it's a reality, and maybe it's just me, of way deep down, you know, yeah. Maybe if I would have done it, it would have been a little bit better. Is that something that we wrestle with, to not lift ourselves up and say, I will, I can, I am, exalting ourselves is a form of rebellion. Maybe you can just take note and study first, or study Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. I have that as a scripture. I'll skip over that. So let us The opposite of rebelling against each other is to, as the word says, submitting one to another and esteeming the other higher than ourselves. It's not I that am higher, but the other that is higher. How does that look? How does that work? If we don't, then what? It's as bad as witchcraft. We would not be comfortable with programming gemstones for fame or for riches and having these gemstones around our necks because somebody prophesied into these or spoke good fortune into these, and now these gemstones will protect us or will bring us fame or bring us riches. We wouldn't be comfortable with that. That's witchcraft. We wouldn't do that. Are we okay then with lifting ourselves up above our brothers? Is it okay then to be disobedient to our parents? Is it okay then to not be obedient to our masters? Rebellion in, I had Christianity here, but I changed it for a word that I came across in preparing for this, where the person used churchianity. I thought that kind of fit well. There's lots of churches, and it's just kind of a churchianity thing. It's not Christian. The people of God, churches, have rebelled in divorce and remarriage. They have not obeyed the commandment of God. They have changed the commandment to fit their own ears, to fit their own situations. It's as bad as witchcraft. Rebellion, disobedience to the commandment of God is iniquity and idolatry. Women pastors and teachers going against the word of God, not obeying the word of God. A New Age gospel that includes everyone, doesn't call anything sin. Everybody's included. Everybody's okay. There's no need for repentance and confession and a changed life and a consecrated life of holiness unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto a holy God. It's rebelling against the word of God. In the nations, is there rebellion? Outlawing prayers in the school. Not keeping the knowledge of God. Not retaining the knowledge of God. And what happens? I think we can just see this thing cascading. Exactly what happened. God has given people over to a reprobate mind because they did not want to. They did not like to retain the knowledge of God. They don't want prayers. They don't want to know God. They started teaching evolution instead of creation. They started convincing people that there is no God. All things came from nothing. And we're here for why? There is no purpose. There is no life. There is no, it's again, rebellion against the word of God. It is as witchcraft. The whole gender ideology that the people are embracing, that our country is lifting up, that our governments are not only promoting, but enforcing, where if you're a boy or if you're a girl, it's up to you. You can decide how you feel. You can decide how you want to identify. And people get offended. And people get protected. And people have rights to use whatever pronouns they want, or to say they feel like a cat or like a dog or like a whatever they want to feel like. They have the right to be that. They have the right to. And this is being supported by our nation. This is being supported and promoted and protected, encouraged. It is rebellion against the word of God. And God will give people who do not like to retain knowledge of Him over to a reprobate mind. Abortion is another one. The nation has rebelled against the word of God. They have disobeyed the word of God. They have lifted up the idea that we have a right to kill unborn children. Jesus went up to heaven. Amen? So how do we experience him today? How is it that we can partake of Jesus Christ? Being born of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit came. He said, when I leave you, I will not forsake you. I will go so that a Spirit can come, so that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, can come. And he will reveal unto you all things whatsoever I have told you. His Holy Spirit. What is Spirit? I'd like to talk a bit yet about how we are victorious conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has created a rebellion. He has a kingdom of rebellion. But he is defeated. And we can get some ideas of this kingdom if we go to chapter 4 of Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. So this was right after Satan had tempted Jesus. It says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and read, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In verse 18 it says, preach deliverance to the captives. Who were those captives? Why were they captives? And then if we go to, maybe I have Luke 11 verse 14. That's actually what I intended to read first. God knows all things, so I think this will work. But Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Jesus, in verse 14, I'll just read it. And says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. And some of them said, he casteth out devil through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Note, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. I think we're pretty clear that there's two kingdoms. But do we think about this earthly kingdom as a kingdom of darkness where the prince of this kingdom is Satan? The prince of this world is Satan, just as the prince of the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. So when we think of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, we think about it being in regions. We think about people talking about how they can persuade, how they can set the captives free, how they can minister, how they can preach the gospel. Yes? I found it helpful to hear testimonies of people who were in that kingdom of darkness, who worshiped the prince of darkness, who worshiped Satan, to understand that they also work in regions, work together, have strategies are very concerned about churches that are prospering, are very concerned about the word of God going forth, about souls being converted, about people who are rebellious coming and repenting. All of those things are very concerning to the kingdom of darkness. And people who have received, who have accepted, who are powered, empowered, and follow and moved by demonic spirits work together to destroy. When we think of evil spirits, of unclean spirits, as Jesus talks about here, and when he, in Luke verse 4, he said, he came to set the captives free. He came to heal those who are brokenhearted. I think that's one of the things that in our churches we are quite weak on. Do we know? We know how to preach the gospel. Do we know how to set the captives free? Is that a part of our ministry? Is that a part of our caring? Do we understand that the kingdom of this world has a prince? The kingdom of this world has people who are obedient to him, just like we, when we are in the kingdom of heaven and we are obeying the word of God, we are obeying the Holy Spirit, we are following Jesus Christ, we are obedient to that, and we do the things that he asks us to do, like we heard in the children's lesson, and things work together for the good. In the same way, the kingdom of darkness is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But let me read some scriptures to you. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The angels were cast out with him. Satan has angels, and there's spirits of darkness. There's unclean spirits. There's evil spirits that would hinder our walk with God, that would like to take control of our lives. Are we concerned about that at all? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accusers of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I would love to have a Bible study on this and to hear and learn more about the scripture. But as I understand it, this is where we are today. Satan is no longer in heaven. When Jesus arose from the dead, Satan is no longer accusing us. Salvation is come. The power of Christ is come. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. And it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Do we believe that he hath but a short time? Are we as focused on that short time as he is? He is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He is out to deceive people by making himself an angel of light, as 2 Corinthians says. To transform himself and his ministers into angels of light. To make it sound like light. To make it feel good. To make it so that people will turn away from what God said and will rebel against God. And it is as the sin of witchcraft. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I have given unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus gave them power over these evil spirits, over these spirits of darkness that possessed people, that vexed people. But the last verse says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, That's not the point of rejoicing. The point of rejoicing, he says, but rather because your names are written in heaven. That's where the joy comes from. And I think the joy is when we see other people, when we see other souls who are captive, who are in the grips of Satan, say no. When they are set free by the power of Jesus Christ and their name is written in heaven, that is something to rejoice about. Colossians 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, and hath having forgiven you all trespasses. So if we have been a rebellious people, if we have sinned, if we have fallen short of the glory of God, if we have disobeyed, which is same as if we had practiced witchcraft. And I think that's the point that I really want to make, is that we can easily see the sinfulness of witchcraft. We can easily see the power of darkness and how receiving that or practicing that. I mean, we have a biblical example where Saul then went to a witch to communicate with Samuel. That's channeling. That witch was channeling. She was being a channel for a dead person. She was connecting with dead ancestors, bringing that voice from Samuel to Saul. We can very easily relate to the demonic, how demonic that is. I mean, it's easy to see, right? But do we have that same aversion to disobedience? Do we have that same, oh, this is bad, to rebellion? It's as witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I understand that to mean it is equal to witchcraft. I do not think that we can be rebellious and be disobedient and not expect that we are opening the doors for demonic forces in our life in the very same way that we would be if we look to gemstones or if we look to whatever other practices. It is serious. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When we have the Spirit of God, we have and are partakers of that same power. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. Jesus came that we might have life. Jesus came that all those of us who deal with the spirit of rebellion, or if we have and are in any way not set free, Jesus came to give us life and that we might have it more abundantly. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is a battle of two kingdoms. This truly is a battle of two spiritual kingdoms of which we are a part of, and of which we are on one side or the other. As the songwriter says, there are two ways. Which way are we on? Which direction are we going? Who are we seeking? Are we retaining the knowledge of God? Do we like to retain the knowledge of God? Do we enjoy the Word of God? Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're wrestling against. That's what we as a church need to be focused on. That's what we as fathers and mothers need to be focusing on. We need to teach our children. We need to guide them in the word of truth. Because our wrestling is not with this body or with people of... It's not the flesh and blood. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Not only do we have protection, we have a weapon. What's the size of our shield? What's the size of our faith? How do we increase our faith? What strengthens our faith? I think it's when we remember what God did. When we look to God's promises and we believe them. As we believe, our faith is increased. Let's not go into battle with a shield the size of a dinner platter and a sword like a butter knife. We will fail. Satan is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. His ministers are willing to change themselves into ministers of light that they might deceive people. His ministers are willing to ruthlessly attack a church, to ruthlessly attack a family, to destroy souls. But we are encouraged and have, if we so desire, the whole armor of God, that we may put it on, that we may be able to stand, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I will close with 1 Peter chapter 5. Start reading in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to say that there are many things about this New Age practices, occult, demonic oppression, that I don't count myself as an expert. I don't know that I want to be. But I want and hope that we can see the seriousness of rebellion and disobedience, and that we can join our hearts and our hands together to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient to his word. Let's not think that we can be rebellious and not have the same repercussions and consequences that we would have if we practiced witchcraft. God bless.